Let's turn this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is finishing up his second epistle to the Corinthian church. He's had a lot to say. He comes to speak of some personal things that have taken place in his life. We'll read those verses 7 through 10. Of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations," in essence, so that I wouldn't get a big head because of how God has used me and what he has given to me to see, "there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Let's pray. Father, we come to thee this morning. We thank you that we can gather ourselves together as a church family to be encouraged in your word, to be taught. Father, at times to be rebuked in order that correction can be accomplished. We can seek your forgiveness, and you can show us the right path to take. We pray that our hearts and minds are truly open to thee this morning, that we are yielded vessels in your hands, ready for you to take your word and apply it to our hearts and lives to change us as believers, to mold us into the image of Christ. Father, there is a lost and dying world around us who needs to see Christ. And so may they see Christ in us, the hope of glory. We pray for that soul that may be lost. Draw them unto thee this morning. May they not leave this building till they have the assurance that their sins have been forgiven, that they've been washed in the precious blood of Christ, cleansed, and have a new life in him. Father, we thank you that where two or three are gathered together, you are in the midst. We thank you that your word will not return unto you void, but it will accomplish that which you so desire and what you please. And so, Father, we trust to that end. And may we go forth rejoicing, say, it's been good to have been in thy house to hear thy word. Bless, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. We've had an interesting week for our church family, to say the least. Events that have caused us, I trust and I think, to stop and think about things, eternal things, human things, that cause us to wonder and maybe doubt. May we understand beyond all doubt that God is concerned about our lives. The question is, are we as concerned about our lives as God is, so that we can rely on him completely for everything? Our earthly maladies have a heavenly remedy. Do you believe that this morning? Our earthly maladies have a heavenly remedy. Do we go to God as Paul did? May we see the expectation that God has on our dependence upon him and come to the realization of our total inability to see anything accomplished for God apart from his grace and power evidenced in our lives. That's our message in a nutshell. That's our passage in a nutshell. I want us to look at this passage again, a passage that is, I trust, probably familiar to us. We've read it. We've heard messages from it. But I want us to look at it again, because I believe it has great bearing on us as we've gone through this week. And it has bearings on us every week, for that matter, but I'll not preach this message every Sunday. But let's look at what he says here. And I draw our attention to the words of Christ that he spoke to Paul in verse 9. He said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." I trust that that will go home with us in a greater way. Paul, to me, I don't put him on a pedestal, but he is one of the greats, if you will, of Christianity. A man greatly used of God. A man that writes almost half the New Testament. A man who took the gospel to the regions beyond. A man who suffered greatly. We'll not go there, but if you turn back a page or two to chapter 11, he lays out to the Corinthians the things that he has that have taken place in his life up to that point. And it's an incredible listing. And this man was still standing true to God, living for God, serving him. The beginning of this chapter, he notes a man, and everybody says he's talking about himself. Whether it was the day that he was stoned in Lystra and taken for dead, but God gave him a vision of what heaven was. And lest he be exalted above measure, where we started, as he notes, so that I wouldn't get a big head from all that's taken place, God put a thorn in my flesh. Now, there are all sorts of speculations. What was it? Our King James has "the messenger of Satan." The Greek word there is not the definite article. It should be "a messenger of Satan." It's generic. His pronouns in the next verse do not speak of it as being a person, because he uses "it," "thing." He doesn't relate that there was somebody following Paul giving him a hard time. Some have thought that it was his poor eyesight that he talks about in the book of Galatians. And they say, you know, if we could, we'd give you our own eyes to help you, Paul. He doesn't say, because ultimately it doesn't matter what it was. His focus is not on the problem. His focus was on the divine answer, where ours should be. But let us look at this. Who is the promiser to this that he gives to him? It is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have a Bible that has the red letter edition, the words of Christ in red, those words are in red. Christ spoke these to Paul. As he seeks God, he tells us that he three times specifically prayed to the Lord that whatever this is, that God would remove it. And God comes to him audibly, the Lord Jesus Christ, and tells him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." The promiser is Christ. It's God Himself. Can we trust Him with His promises? We sure can. If we know Christ as our Savior, we trust Him with that promise. He's promised to save us when we would call on Him, reaching out, understanding that we are a sinner, lost, undone, unable to save ourselves. And we cry out to Him, asking for that forgiveness, seeking that cleansing. And He made us a child of His. He gave us a new life in Christ. That's all a promise. And we are trusting in that. And we are rejoicing in it. And we have that great assurance, that peace that came to us when we trusted our Savior. But we see that His power is readily available for the believer to see active in his life. That power that Christ is available to us. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's not just our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our sustainer. He's the one that continues to take care of. He didn't give us a, and I say this reverently, He didn't give us a get out of hell pass when He saved us and said, here, you're no longer going to hell, but take your life and go. I'll meet you at the other end. When you die and come up to me, I'll be there waiting for you. No, He's with us. He told His disciples, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send another comforter, one just like me, who is going to indwell you. And He will be with you always. So He saves us, He sustains us, His power is there. Notice what He says. This is available now. My grace is sufficient for you. He didn't tell Paul, Paul, my grace will be sufficient for you when you do such and such. Or my grace will be sufficient for you when you reach this age. When you cross this milestone. He doesn't put any limitations to it. He says, my grace is sufficient. It's now. Paul needed that grace now, not tomorrow. He knew he had it earlier, I'm sure. But he's noting, my grace is sufficient. He continues, he notes, my strength is made perfect. Is. It's now. It's available now, folks. The things that we go through in this life, the struggles, the problems, the hardships, whatever they are, His grace is sufficient. And His strength is made perfect. He will accomplish what He wants, but are we crying out to Him? The promiser is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise is grace and strength. What a joy to know that. The substance of the promise, turn if you will back a few pages. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, chapters 8 and 9, Paul is talking about giving and the grace of giving that we have. What a joy it is, and he's talking financial giving. He talks about that joy that we have to be able to give of what God has given to us, to see the cause of Christ further, to see it multiplied as God does. It, to me, it's an amazing thing to watch as we give a portion of what He's given to us. We place it in an offering plate. It's collected. And here we are supporting our own church here with the ministries that we have. We support our missionaries around the world. And it's like those few things that we put in that plate are multiplied. It is an amazing thing to watch and to see unfold. And we're a part of it. Whether it's a dollar, $100, $1,000, we're a part of that. And God multiplies it, and we see it accomplished around the world. It is an amazing thing. But in the midst of all that, in verse 8, we'll read it, and then we'll drop down to verse 11. If you notice, the verses in between are parenthetical, which will show us why, the why, if you will, or gives us an illustration of what he's talking about. But I want to read verse 8 and then verse 11, so we get the flow of his sentence here. And he notes, he says, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." You see all those alls and everys? He's making sure he's covering everything. He's not leaving anything out. All means all. Every means every. So let's read it again, and we'll continue to verse 11. "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God." And again, in the greater context, he's talking about our giving, our financial support for the cause of Christ. And as we do that, God is able to make all things abound to us. He's reminding us, "I will not be a debtor to you. You give, but I will give back in abundance." Christ would say something similar to that in the Gospels, what I've called white sugar giving with brown sugar blessings in return. And you say, "What are you talking about?" He talks about giving back good measure, pressed down and heaping over. The ladies know. You get a cup of white sugar. What do you do to measure it? You take your measuring cup, put it in your sugar bowl and fill it up and flatten it off and pull it out. What do you do with brown sugar? Do you just stick it in the bag and pull it out? No. You press it down and you put some more in. And you press it down and put some more in. And you press it down and put some more in until you have it filled. We give God the white sugar and he gives us back the brown sugar in blessing because he presses it down, he heaps it over, and he gives unto us. That's what he's noting here in Corinthians. You give, but I give back to you far more. Because he's our God. He loves us, and that should cause us then to have thanksgiving to God. And what a joy it is. He gives us his grace and his strength. The purpose of the promise is to meet the current need that we have, to fill the vacancy of weakness and cause strength to be seen. And we see in it God's grace evidenced in the life of the believer. I was talking with someone this week, I forget who. Again, thinking of the things that have taken place this week. I wish I had thought about it last week, but the illustration didn't come to mind. But as we were as I was thinking along these lines, I remember a man from my home church, going back to days before I even knew my wife. He was one of our bus captains, Brother Sammy Coriel. He was a man that had a huge bodily deformity. He walked with a limp. It was like one side of his hip was larger than the other side. He walked with a limp, walked with a cane. He was diabetic. He had to give himself insulin shots. I was his bus driver for a time. And watching Brother Coryell, he loved boys and girls, loved to see them come to know Christ as their Savior. That's why he was a bus captain. Wanted to see boys and girls come to church, hear the gospel, be saved, like I had a few years beforehand. But Brother Sammy, I didn't know this till, I think, probably after he passed away. But Brother Sammy was in constant pain. He died in his, I think, probably about mid-40s, maybe 50. But he was in constant pain because of the deformity. There was nothing that could be done for him. But you never knew it. If Brother Sammy would have walked in, you would have never known that he was in constant pain. There was no grimace on his face. There was no concern. I never remember hearing him say, "Would you pray for me? I'm in pain." Now, it doesn't mean that he couldn't have done that, but he didn't. And it amazed me. I'm a young believer. I'm a late teenager, early 20s at the time. But I thought, wow, here's a man twice my age and more who has lived in constant pain, and his thoughts are on his God. His thoughts are on seeing others come to Christ. And I was reminded of that this week, and I thought, Lord, thank you. You bring those things to mind when we need them. It's where our focus is. Have we come to Christ? We have no things that we cannot come to Christ and cry out to. Does that mean that they'll be relieved? Maybe. And then again, maybe not. As we see our passage here, did God take this thorn in the flesh away from Paul? He did not. Does he answer Paul? Yes, he does. And he declares the greater thing, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength will be made perfect in that weakness of yours." What's the product? What's Paul's reply? What would be our reply? I mean, stop and think for a moment. We have events happen in our lives. Maybe not, again, to the same extent of what happened to Paul, because we don't know exactly what this thorn of the flesh is. And God's answer is, "My grace is sufficient for you." In other words, you're going to keep it, but I'm here to supply things far beyond what you're capable of doing. I'm going to sustain you through this, Paul. I mean, what is our first thought usually when we have an answer from God that isn't exactly what we wanted? I hope it's not like I'm showing in my face. Really? You know, we may do that with our children when they ask us of things. You know, "Mom, Dad, can I have?" No. Or they give us something a little bit different than what they gave us. And like, okay, yeah. It's not what I wanted, but okay. But what is Paul's response to this? What is the product when we seek God and he answers us with such a reply? Let's continue reading verse 9 and on to verse 10. Most gladly. I trust that is a word that would come up in our vocabulary. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Is that our response? It should be the product of what God has given to us. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? Because Paul understands the greater picture. Our lives are not about me. Your life is not about you. You say, wait a minute, you just said it's your life. It's my life. Yes, I mean, this is Pastor Brian Ernstberger. This is my life. It's not yours. I'm the pastor of this church. I've been to different places that you haven't been. This is my life, but it's not mine. It's Christ's. It's God's. It's his to do with as he pleases. He's told us that. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are mine? No. It says, which are God's. Paul, yes, he wrote those in 1 Corinthians, but he understood the truth of it. And when we understand the truth of that, we can come to this point and be with Paul and say, yes, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He understood what was going on. His life is not about Paul. It's about Christ. And if in this infirmity, the power of Christ can be demonstrated through me, I will glory in my infirmities. He continues, he reiterates it. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, physically, bodily, then am I strong. Because it's Christ's power that's resting in me. And he gives me the strength to go through this. Again, we'll not go there, but if you turn back a page or two, look at those persecutions, those reproaches, those infirmities that he's gone through to that point. I don't compare to that. I don't have a list like that. The gladness comes from the emptying of self and the acknowledging to yourself of your inability, our weaknesses. That can be hard, can it not? I'm weak. Oh, no. I'm the man of the house. I'm supposed to show the strength. I'm supposed to be invincible. I've got to buckle up underneath this. Again, the proverbial, I've got to pull myself up by the bootstraps. I've got to be strong for this. I've got to do. We've got a problem there with the pronoun. We're weak, folks. We all are weak. You get the right type of germ and bacteria in you, and you can be brought low. Wrong mosquito bite from the wrong part of the country or wrong part of the world, and you can be brought low. You can see just how strong you are. We're not. Let's get rid of the facade, and God can use us. There's gladness there. Let's I quote from a commentator from the 1800s as he writes on these things. I appreciate his words. He does a better job than I do. He notes here, "So when we know ourselves weak, we have taken the first step to strength. Just as when we know ourselves sinners, we have taken the first step to righteousness. Just as in all regions, the recognition of the doleful fact of our human necessity is the beginning of the joyful confidence in the glad, triumphant fact of the divine fullness. All our hollownesses, if I may so say, are met with His fullness that fits into them. It only needs that a man be aware of that which he is, and then turn himself to Him who is all that he is not, and then into his empty being will flow rejoicing the whole fullness of God." He continues, "It is far better it is that the sting of our sorrow should be taken away by having learned what it is for, and having bowed to it, than that it should be taken away by the external removal which we sometimes long for. A great trial, a grief, an incapacity, a limitation, a weakness, which we use as a means of deepening our sense of dependence upon Him, is a blessing and not a sorrow. If we would only go out into the world trying to interpret its events in the spirit of this great text, we should less frequently wonder and weep over what sometimes seems to us the insoluble mysteries of the sorrows of ourselves and of other men. They are all intended to make it easier for us to realize our utter hanging upon Him, and so to open our hearts to receive more fully the quickening influences of His omnipotent and self-sufficing grace." How true. There is gladness, and there is God's power. The product of our crying out to Him and seeing His all-sufficient grace exemplified in our lives. His strength coming in where we have weakness. And the world and our fellow believers see Christ. It's what the world needs to see Christ. We may go through those events so that Christ may be seen in us. Should that not cause us, as Paul, to glory in the infirmities? It should. Let's read his response again as we close. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." The paradox: when I'm weak, I'm strong. Weak in the flesh, weak in the body, weak in self, but strong in our Lord Jesus Christ. Where we need the strength, His strength is far more than ours. Where are we, believer? Are we still clinging to our strength? Futilely attempting to see something for God accomplished in our own strength? I trust we've already found that doesn't work. I can't do things for God in my strength, because then I get the glory. And God doesn't share His glory with anyone. Or maybe you are realizing the futility of doing it in our own strength, and we're starting to come to God on His terms, not ours. Maybe you are with the Apostle Paul, rejoicing in the goodness of God. Wherever you are, may you take time to see yourself as God sees you and acknowledge our total dependence upon God. We need Him. And I trust we understand we need Him for everything, every day. Not just here on a Sunday morning. We need Him tomorrow, on a Monday morning. Say, yes, Pastor, I really need Him on a Monday morning. I've got a work week ahead of me, oh boy. But we need Him on Tuesday and Wednesday. We can see the reality of this with Paul when we respond as Paul did. He sought God in the midst of the problems, and God answered. And he rejoiced in the answers that God gave. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Thy Word. Father, we thank You for the truth that is here, though at times on a human side, it is uncomfortable because it's not what we think the answer should be. We often think the answer should be the removal of the problem. And yet here You didn't remove it. And Paul rejoiced. Father, may we learn to do the same. Father, to rejoice in the infirmities, to gladly accept them, knowing that Your grace and strength will be demonstrated in our weakness. Father, our lives are not about us, it's about You. May we learn that and then live it. Do that work in our hearts this morning. We may be somewhere in this spectrum of wanting to do it in our own strength and failing. We may be coming to the realization of this and starting to long for seeing Your grace and strength. Or maybe we've already experienced it and we are rejoicing and thanking You that You are being seen through us. Father, wherever we are, may we all be focusing on You this morning. You're our God. You're here for us. And as we've been reminded in our offertory, You are always good. May we see that exemplified in our lives. And then, Father, truly rejoice. A life-changing time, and one that brings honor and glory to You. Do that work now as we close. In Jesus' name, amen.